Something's wrong, boys. Matthew chapter 13. Turn it down and mess with it a minute, Roy Lee. Turn it, put it back. Leave me on this one. Matthew chapter 13.
While you're turning there, I'd like to remind you just a couple of things.
I want you to have just as quiet as possible as we bring the message tonight.
I know we've got a lot of babies in this church and about 8 or 9 more on the way.
And the nursery's full, and so I know it's impossible to have complete
peace and quiet, but do the best you can.
Okay? Just do the best you can. That's better. And let's pray the Lord will just meet with us tonight.
We'll talk about
some things tonight I believe will be a help to you and a blessing to you if you open your heart for the Word of the Lord. And we're going to be
taking it maybe a little slower than usual, making you turn through some verses. A lot of times when we preach, we just bang, 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 just hit them off right quick. But sometimes we slow it down just a little bit
so that you can get the Scripture. And I do sometimes on Thursday or Sunday night get you to think,
get you to studying. And we done that last Wednesday, Sunday night when I preached on some things that Christians can lose.
And boy, I tell you, I had a lot of people tell me after that, or several people through the week,
that God used the service last Sunday night to do a work in their heart that needed to be done. Sometimes when you take the knife to us like that, it hurts at first, but it'll help you if you'll take it. And by the way, let me say something. I might have confused some people about that rewards business. And a lot of people saying, oh, no, you mean everything I've done for the Lord, I'm going to lose if I mess up.
And me and Sister Kathy were talking about it a while ago. And
the best way I know to explain that, and I tried to get it across in the message, but maybe I left you hanging. And
I hope I didn't get you no more confused than some of you already were. But it's like this. I believe that everything you do for the Lord, and you really do it and mean it, if the Lord puts you up a reward and reserves it for you, you ain't going to lose that one. Because he said you wouldn't about the cup of cold water. But
the reward you're going to lose is, and that's what I tried to illustrate, was rewards you would have got and could have got had you done more for the Lord Jesus. That's what the Bible meant when he said that we receive a full reward. The reward you lose is not necessarily the one you've already got, but the ones that he would have given you if you'd have straightened up and acted right. And so I hope it didn't confuse you, but it's good you get confused once in a while. Make you study. I'll probably confuse you more tonight before I get through. On purpose. Now, that wasn't on purpose. But, I won't want to do that tonight. But I am going to land right in the middle of some doctrine tonight. And Matthew 13 is one of the wildest places in the Bible for some doctrine. If you want to get into some heavy waters, you get into Matthew 13 and you go ever with the Word. I'm serious. The book of Matthew, if a man could ever understand Matthew, we're going to study it on Wednesday night, Lord willing, maybe sometime this summer. If a person can ever understand Matthew and Revelation and Genesis,
he can pretty well understand the Word of God. If you're messed up in those three books, you can't get it. You can't get it. You'll be so confused, you'll be contradicting yourself. You'll be quoting one scripture and another scripture say something completely different. But if you can ever get the doctrine of Matthew in your mind, and I say Matthew because it represents the king of the kingdom, and of course Mark and Luke and John write in a little bit different slant, and especially John, but
they're all inspired, but Matthew, you talk about, well, there's some things in Matthew, if you don't get them right,
you'll build false doctrine towards the world.
And we're landing right in the middle of the famous parables in Matthew 13. Famous parables. I forgot how many. I believe there's about 7 of them, something like that, in Matthew 13. And he's always saying, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to. The kingdom of heaven is likened to. One of these days, we'll get into the study of that kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God bit. And even though 99.99999% of the preachers and commentaries and stuff say that there's no difference, there is a difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. You say, how do you know? You can sit down in one. You'll sit down in the kingdom of in heaven. But the kingdom of God is within you. For a starter. And another one is, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And the kingdom of heaven comes with power and glory. Will reign. Now, what gets people confused was, for the 3.5 years that Christ was here walking on earth, they were simultaneous, and that's why he used them interchangeably. But all the way through the Old Testament and rest throughout the New Testament, there's always a difference. And we'll get in that one of these days. Don't get biting at the chomp or chomping at the bit. Whatever them things are you bite at. But tonight we're just going to land right in the middle of one of them tonight and try to give you a little doctrine, a little inspiration, and a little encouragement tonight from the Bible. Matthew 13 and verse 45. Matthew 13 and verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. I want to preach to you tonight on the pearl of great price. Let's bow our heads while we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege once again to be able to come to church. Thank you tonight, Lord, that you loved us. One day, allowed your Son to die on Calvary for our sins, that we could be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and have a way to go to heaven. We thank you, Lord, for our church that you've established here in this local body, in this place. Thank you, Lord, that you live here, and Lord, that you walk amongst thy people in the church of God. I thank you for the Bible. Lord, we don't know it all. We don't know anybody that does. But God, we want to, and we want to know more about Jesus. We want to understand the Word of God and not wrest the Scriptures to our destruction, as many have. And Lord, we want to be able to rightly divide the Word of truth and be diligent and steadfast and sound doctrine that cannot be condemned. Our Father, tonight we pray that you'd bless this meeting tonight. Lord, bless this message. I pray you'd give us wisdom, Holy Ghost wisdom. God, not sensual, earthly wisdom that the world has, but God, that wisdom that comes from on high, that the Holy Ghost give us, that is first peaceable and righteous and easy to be entreated, without partiality, without hypocrisy. God, I pray tonight, Lord, that you'd open the ears of every saint of God here tonight. Let them grow off of this, off the Word of God tonight, this message. And Lord, save that one which is lost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I want to preach to you tonight for just a little while on the pearl of great price. You're well aware of the fact that when Jesus spoke in parable, that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's what a parable is. A parable is something that the Lord tells about, that earthly things that we can understand, to illustrate heavenly things that we couldn't understand without his illustration. The Lord said that, down just a higher, brother. The Lord said that in those parables. He'd say, the kingdom of heaven is like such and such. And they'd say, I don't understand that. And the Lord said, well, you know what this is like, don't you? And they'd say, yeah. And he said, all right, it's like that. That's the purpose of the Lord teaching in parables. Now, the reason preachers use illustrations is because illustrations are like windows. Windows let light in the building. If you have no lights in windows in here whatsoever, no overhead lights in the daytime, it'd be dark in here. Now, an illustration is a hole cut in the wall to let light in. And what an illustration is in a sermon. I've heard people say, when I go hear a preacher preach, I don't want to hear a bunch of illustrations. I want to hear the Word of God. Well, you can't preach the Word of God without preaching illustration. And brother, a preacher, if all I've done was get up and quote you the Word of God, that wouldn't help you much. You can read that yourself. And it will help you, but it wouldn't help you any more than just you reading it yourself and studying it yourself. My job is to preach the Word and expound the Word and comment on the Word, and God can use our stories and the things that we do in our everyday life to illustrate and shed light on the things that he wants us to know. So the Lord Jesus, when he preached in parables. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Now, in this story tonight, he gives a parable, and it's about a man that's a pearl diver. And this man dives for pearls. And he said he dived for goodly pearls, and he found one pearl of great price. And when he found that one pearl of great price, he went and sold everything that he had and bought that one pearl. He gave everything for that one and bought it and paid the price for it. Now, what was the Lord saying here in this parable in Matthew 13? Those, everything, the pearl, the merchant man, the price, him buying it, all of those are typifying something in the gospel story. Now, here's what they were typifying. Are you ready? I've heard it said three or four different ways, but here's what it represents. The man, the merchant man, in this parable, represents the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the pearl diver going after the goods. The pearl, the great pearl of one, great pearl of one price, is the church. The Lord, they found this great one, and he took all that he had and bought it. And what he bought it was with his blood. The Lord purchased the church, bought the pearl of great price with the blood of Jesus. You say, well, Brother Daniel, when I read that, I always thought that it meant us, and that we were seeking salvation, and that when we found this one thing, we gave up everything in the world and bought it. Well, that might be a spiritual truth, but you can't really read it that way doctrinally. If you did, you'd have to read it like this. You'd have to read Matthew 13:45 like this. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a sinner seeking salvation, who, when he had found salvation, went and sold everything that he had and bought it. Well, that won't work. A man can't buy salvation. A man can't pay a price. You don't sell everything you get and buy the Lord's salvation. This is a picture of the Lord himself seeking the goodly pearl, seeing the church, and buying it and paying the price with it by his precious blood that he shed on Calvary. If you'll notice here that pearls all the way through the Bible are represented precious stones, and precious stones in the Bible represent people, saved individuals. Now, we're going to get in a little Bible study in a minute, so hold your Bibles open. All right, I want to say that he went down, he found the pearl, he bought it with his blood, and so it's called the pearl of great price. The pearl of great price. All right? We're going to do a little study on pearls tonight. I don't know how many of you ladies in here got real pearls. I picked up my calendar not long ago, and I was looking over it. I got it right here in my Bible. I keep this little calendar here, and it shows dates and revival meetings and where I'm supposed to be and stuff like that. And I was looking through here, and I was looking through February, and it had my wife's birthday wrote down here, and it said Linda's birthday, as if I had forget it or something. And right underneath it, it said pearl earrings. That's what she wanted for her birthday. And you talk about a hint, brother. I guess it's because everything I buy or something, it don't satisfy her or something. And I finally just say, well, figure out what you want and I'll buy that. Anyway, she said she wanted a set of pearl earrings. And I said, what's the heart about them? And she said, well, they're this and that, you know, little bitty tiny things, ain't big as a BB. And brother, I think those things are really something. I began to study about pearls, and I began to think about them, and I read here where the church was compared to a pearl of great price. And I began to study about pearls, and I found out several things. Now, I don't know how many of you ladies in here got real, genuine, honest-to-goodness pearls. You might have some that come out of a bubblegum machine or from Roses or Sky City or somewhere, and they look pretty good. But I'm going to tell you the difference between your pearls and real pearls, or if you have real pearls, what you've got, and compare that to the church of the living God. Now, when I say the church tonight, I'm not talking about a building. I'm not even talking about a local body. I'm talking about everybody in the world that's saved, that belongs to the church, and they all go together and make up the pearl of great price. Everyone who is saved in every denomination or group, whatever they may be in, comes together to make the pearl that Jesus died for. Now tonight, I want to notice first of all, number one, a pearl is the only stone that is an organism. A pearl is different from diamonds and rubies because it's the only stone that is off of a living creature. A diamond is inorganic material. It's a mineral. It's formed in the ground, just as dead as 4 o'clock. But a pearl is different. A pearl is actually a part of an oyster or a clam's body. That means that it's alive and that it's formed off of a living thing. Now, other stones, precious stones, are hard and reflect light. Pearls are soft and absorb light and reflect it. We could comment on that, but we're going to move on. Brother, they're inorganic, but pearls are a part of the oyster's body. Now, I'll tell you how a pearl is formed. We're going to comment on this in a minute. You got little oysters down there in the bottom of the ocean. And somehow or another, that little oyster wiggles itself around, and a piece of mud or a piece of grit gets inside that oyster's shell. And when it gets inside that oyster's shell, you know an oyster, they're not real tough. If you've eaten any raw ones, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, they're pretty slimy cooked, brother, but I hear people talking about raw oysters. You don't even have to chew, man. Just throw them in and they just zip down your throat. But anyway, if an oyster is a pretty slimy little dude. And you know when those little piece of rock or a little sharp piece of mud gets inside that oyster shell, it irritates that oyster. And it starts hurting him. He's not very tough. He don't have calluses. Lives inside shell all the time. And so that oyster's body secretes a kind of a fluid called a saccharin. And brother, that fluid goes to the rescue. Like we have things in our body to fight off colds. That the thing out of that oyster's body goes down there and goes around that piece of mud or piece of particle and forms a little shell around it. And then it fits in there and forms another little layer and another little layer to protect him from hurting it. Now that stuff gets harder and slicker and harder and slicker, and about 4 years later, there'll be a pearl formed in that oyster. Now, that makes it different. A pearl is an organism. It's just one pearl. You can take a big diamond about that big around and cut it in half and have two diamonds. And you can cut them in half and have four diamonds. But did you know if you cut a pearl in two, you've ruined it. It cannot be cut in two. It's got to be the same. And brother, the pearl cannot be divided. I'll comment more on that in just a moment. Are you getting what I'm saying? I ain't just giving you a lecture on jewelry, brother. I hope you're listening with your spiritual ears. A pearl cannot be divided. I tell you, brother, other precious stones can, but a pearl can't. Now listen, let me do a little Bible study here before we get to that part, and wade through a little plowing here before we get to the more spiritual part of the message. Now, compared to people, and especially a woman, is the pearl in the Bible. I'm just going to give you some of these scriptures, and I'll ask you to turn to others. In Proverbs 31, verse 10, the Bible said, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." A woman is pictured as a more precious stone than a ruby, and a price must be paid for her. The Bible said in Proverbs 3 and verse number 13 that wisdom is more precious than rubies. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bible said at the judgment seat of Christ, we'll have precious stones. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 17, the Lord said he would make up his jewels. Now, let me just drop something on you here just a little bit. Let me say something here right quick that'll help you to understand a verse of Scripture that may have confused you in time past. For ever since I've been saved, we've been street preaching. And ever since I've been street preaching, I've had some holier-than-thou smart aleck come up to me and they'll say, "We don't believe in preaching on the street." And we say, "Well, why not?" And they say, "Because the Bible said that you're not supposed to cast your pearls before the swine." Have you ever heard that? And then they'll look at you like they knew what they're talking about. And boy, we'll look at them. And, you know, a young preacher a lot of time will let something like that discourage him. And they'll say, "No, sir, you ain't supposed to go out here and preach at the trade lot. And you ain't supposed to preach pool halls and out shopping centers and all that stuff." Just crazy people. They don't know what they're talking about. I mean, you'd think if somebody read the Bible, it'd have more sense than that, wouldn't you? Every preacher in the Bible was a street preacher. Every one of them. Every one of them. You can't find one, Old or New Testament, that didn't preach outside the walls of the church. And brother, I tell you what, they've told us them boys that before. They'll say, "You wasting time out here, boys, because the Bible says not to cast your pearls before the swine." Now, their interpretation of that verse is this, that you what you're preaching is pearls. Now, listen what Bible expositing that is, really. What you're preaching is pearls. Pearls are coming out of your mouth, and the lost people are swine. And that's what they're saying. They're saying that you're taking the gospel, and the gospel is pearls, and the poor people out there that are not saved are swine. Now, get it down just a hair, brother. I'm telling you tonight, where in the world did they ever come up with that at? Now, that, you say, how do you know that ain't right? Well, for one reason, Jesus Christ said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, why would he tell them to go preach it to everybody and then tell them not to preach it to sinners? Can you imagine a man being dumb enough to say you're not supposed to preach to sinners? That's pretty dumb. I'm telling you, friends, that ain't what Jesus meant when he said, not casting your pearls before the swine. You say, well, what did he mean? All right, I'm fixing to tell you. Proverbs 31. You listening? Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. A woman there is compared to a precious stone. Malachi 3:17. In that day when I make up my jewels, precious stones are people. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 16. The people are stones that are in a crown. And I'm going to tell you in a little bit about how that pearls are used to crown a king with. And so the pearls are made using crown. The pearls represent people. Now, the Bible said there in Matthew 7:6, not to cast your pearls before the swine. Let's turn in our Bible to 1 Peter and find out who the swine are. 1 Peter chapter 2. Notice I didn't give you my interpretation. That's where people get in trouble, trying to interpret the Bible instead of just reading it and believing it. We're going to read it and believe what it said. 1 Peter chapter number 2, and look with me, if you will, at verse number 22. 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 22. In 1 Peter 2, you know they're talking about false prophets and teachers. And 2 Peter 2. Excuse me. In 2 Peter 2, the chapter is dealing with false prophets and teachers. Pearls in the Bible represent converts. Pearls in the Bible represent people. All the way through the Word of God. All the way through the Bible, if you'll study it, if you're not prejudiced, you'll find out that pearls represent people. Now let's see what swine represents. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 1. But there were false prophets among the people. The second chapter of 2 Peter is dealing with false prophets. That's all there are to it. Now, look here what he said down there in verse number 21. For it had been better for them. Who's he talking about the whole time? False prophets, fallen angels, all of those things there in 2 Peter, and wells without water, verse 17. False prophets there, Balaam typifies him there in verse 15 and 16. Promise him liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption, verse 20. They escape the punishment of the Lord, the world, and entangle therein over time. Latter ends worse with them than the beginning. It had been better for them not to know the way of righteousness, verse 21. Then after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them, verse 22. But it is happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow, what's that? The swine, that was lost to her wallowing in the mire. A pig in the Bible is represented by a false teacher. What does a pearl represent in Matthew 7? People, individuals, precious stones. What does the swine represent? False apostles. The Bible said, don't take your pearls and give them to the swine. Now, you understand that? You say, Brother Danny, that's your interpretation. No, I just read that to you out of the Word of God. Listen to me. You're not to take young converts, you're not to take Christians and turn them into a place like a refrigerator where they'll drive and turn them over to some old false teacher and false preacher if they turn again and ring you. That right there is what's wrong with your major evangelistic crusade. That's it. I just put my finger on it. Right there. When a major evangelistic crusade comes through, they get all the groups cooperating. Catholic Church, Episcopalian Church, Lutheran Church. Got a bunch in there that ain't even saved. And they take the converts after and turn them to the swine. And that's why we don't cooperate. It's not we're trying to be a smart aleck or think we're better than anybody else, but the Lord said, don't take your pearls and give them to the swine or the dogs. That ain't got nothing to do with preaching the gospel to a sinner. The Lord said, preach the gospel to every creature. Old Paul and Stephen out there got his brains knocked out. Sure was casting his pearls before the swine, wasn't he? If he hadn't got out of the will of God, he might not have got killed like that. He'd have just shut up and confined his preaching to the church. One time we was out roads and preaching, or this a friend of mine was. He was up just preaching up a storm, boy, and he'd come by, you know. And this girl came up and said, are you with him? And said, I said, yes. She said, give him this note. And she, poor thing, bless her heart, she's pitiful. I believe she's not north or somewhere. And it's nothing personal, but people up there are a little more dumber about spiritual pain. I mean, they think they can talk plain and all of that, but when it comes to Bible, they really don't know much. And I love them and everything, but a Yankee just can't get it like a Southerner can. And I'm telling you, brother, most of them can anyway. And that girl, she gave me a little note, and it said, "Sir, do you not have a church that you preach? Don't be out here making a display of yourself. You need to have your head examined, this, that, and the other." Boy, I got mad. That made me mad. So I got my pen, I got me a piece of paper, and I wrote her a note. I said, "Dear ma'am, do you need to have your head examined? I said, since when did you think the only place that needs preaching is the church? When did the Bible say the only place supposed to preach is the church? I'd love for you to show me that in the Bible. I mean, if you can't just shut up. But I'd love for you to show me in the Bible where it says you ain't supposed to preach nowhere but in the church. I'd like to see that." I've read this New Testament through about 30 times. I've read the Old Testament through several times. And I never read where it said the only place you're supposed to preach or sing a prayer or shout is in the four walls of the church. And I said, the Lord worked it out where I couldn't find her. I really shouldn't have wrote that note. But I didn't find her and I didn't give it to her. I carried around for a while hoping I'd run into her again. Anyway, boy, I tell you, that shows the ignorance of our generation. And that girl probably claimed to be a Christian. Most of the time they do. But anyway, you know by now what pearls represent in the Bible. Pearls represent a person or a group of people. Always in the Bible, precious stones represent a person or a group of people. Let's turn over there to Zechariah chapter 9. And I'll show you a verse of scripture here. We may check it later, but look at Zechariah chapter 9. Now, Zechariah is almost the end of the New Old Testament. Matter of fact, you only got Malachi after that. And you got Zechariah chapter number 9, and look at verse number 16. Zechariah chapter number 9 and verse 16. And the Bible said there, "And the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people." Look at it now. "For they shall be as the stones of a crown, lifted up as an ensign upon his land." All the way through the Bible, pearls and precious stones represent people. That's not private interpretation. That's just what the book says. A pearl is the only stone that is an organism. Let me say, there is counterfeit pearls. I want to move on in just a moment, but there are counterfeit pearls. The pearl represents the church. Everybody who is saved, the pearl of great price is the church. Now, you know what they are in this world? They're counterfeit pearls. You know what I heard? Did you know that cultural pearls are different from natural pearls? Now, cultural pearls is, if you ladies in here got pearls, that's probably what you've got. Now, a cultural pearl is this. A cultural pearl is when they go down on the bottom of the ocean and they catch a bunch of oysters and they put them in cages and they bring them up, and these Japanese or somebody that really knows how to do it take some tweezers and a little jack and jack them up and open up that little shell. And open up that little shell and they take a little bitty tiny thing like a BB or a whole lot little than a BB, but a little bitty round thing, and deposit it in the oyster shell. And they're hoping that they'll form a pearl around that piece of material that they put in his shell. Now, here's what they do. They put them back down in those cages, and every so many days they raise them up, check them, and get the seaweed out in the cage, and check them up, and they put them in these oyster beds, and they say about one out of every 20 that they do that to will form a pearl. And these girls in Japan, they spend out and they work all day long, just like some of you ladies fold socks or sew shirts together or something where you work. They spend there all day and sort out pearls and get some nice ones and put them on the side where they make a necklace to go around your neck or maybe a set of earrings or something like that. And those girls do that. Now, what those pearls are they're real pearls, but yet they're not formed by the natural process. And when they look at them through the microscope, through an x-ray, you know what they said? They said that those are real pearls, but they have, quote, false hearts. They're really pearls, they look good, but they have false hearts. You know, I've seen a lot of churches that I believe that was saved and doing that. They were really a pearl, but they had false hearts. And did you know, you can fool everybody else by looking real good and shiny on the outside, but when the master, you know, the Lord's got x-ray vision, don't you? He can look right in you and see if you've got a false heart. He can look right in everybody's heart here tonight and tell if you're for real or whether or not you've got a false heart. He can tell what you're thinking about me right now, buddy, and he'll get you for it, too, if you ain't thinking good stuff. I can see you sitting there thinking, oh, Danny, I don't like him. You know, the Lord can see that false heart. He sure can. He can see it. I mean, there's a lot of people, boy, they got it out. I've seen some come walking in, man, you talk about a shiny pearl. They're without spot or blemish, brother. But, boy, the Lord takes that x-ray vision like old Clark Kent. Bob Gray, that's what somebody called Bob Gray. That's Clark Kent. And he said, looked right in his heart there and said, there's a man with a false heart. And boy, they said, the Lord, they can tell if a pearl has a false heart. But not only that, there's imitation pearls. There are imitation pearls. You know that? And an imitation pearl is when they take some glass and they take some pearl substance that looks like pearl and coat it over that glass. And that's what they sell you for $25 and make you think you've got a whole string of real pearls around your neck. And brother, again, it takes an expert to identify the imitation pearl. Let me say this tonight, and you better hear what I'm saying. We're going to move on in just a moment. Let me say this, and listen carefully to what I say. You listening? There are imitation churches in this world. There are counterfeits. There's imitation churches. And the sad thing about it is, the average person don't read the Bible enough to know the difference. And you got people all over this land sitting in an imitation church. It looks like a church. It appears to be a church. They go through the forms of a church, but it ain't got the real thing on the inside. I've had people. I tell you, brother, say some, it's nothing more than a cheap imitation of a church. A cheap, fake imitation. Somebody says, well, I know I go down here to my church, and it's better than 4 o'clock, and we ain't sent out a missionary in 75 years, and nobody ain't been saved in 10 years, and nothing ever happened, and we're all sit there and sleep through the services. And they say, well, man, won't you get out and do what? Get where you can do something. They say, well, Grandma was buried up there on the hill. I just feel like I wouldn't be doing Grandma right. Well, who saved you, Grandma or Jesus? You're going to give an account of every Sunday you spent. You're going to give an account of every dime you put in an offering plate. And brother, you better not put it in a cheap imitation. You better put it in the real thing. You better put it. You say, well, I just feel like I'd be a traitor to my old sister. Let me tell you something. There comes a time when you've either got to be loyal to the Lord or loyal to somebody. There's imitation pearls, but an x-ray can show them up. Let me say secondly tonight, as I mentioned a while ago, a pearl cannot be divided. A diamond can be cut and make 2 diamonds. A ruby can be cut and make 2 rubies. You cut a pearl, you ruined it. When you cut a pearl and look at it sideways, it looks like an onion. See all them little rings around it, and the material that's in it right in the middle. You've ruined it. Not a pearl. If it's cut, it can't be divided. It's one round unit. It's one round unit. Now the church of the Lord Jesus Christ upon this earth, even though a lot of us, they disagree on things, there may be going different directions a lot of times, we all go together and form one round unit. Everybody who is saved, you hear me? Everybody who is saved, regardless of where they are or even what they believe, if they're really saved, they're in the one round unit. The Lord ain't got 3 or 4 different churches. There's some people that likes to think
that their little group is the only one that's going to heaven. And there's, as a matter of fact, there's a group called Baptist Briders, and we're not cursed too much around this part of the country with the Baptist Briders, but you're going out towards Oklahoma and Texas and down south and out towards that, and you have a lot of churches that are called Baptist Briders. Now, I hope some of them get a hold of this message and listen to it, because those poor people are ignorant. They think, here's what they think. They think that the Baptist church and the dedicated ones at that are the only ones that make up the true church. And that when the Lord comes in the rapture, they are the only ones going. I mean, you talk about being self-righteous and stuck on yourself. Can you imagine a group saying, we're the only ones going to heaven? Oh, man. Can you? The Lord make fools out of somebody like that. Yeah, I don't believe the Baptists are the only ones going to heaven. I don't even believe a lot of Baptists are. I believe, brother, there's Methodists that are going to heaven. There's Presbyterians that are going to heaven. There's Pentecostals that are going to heaven. There's Catholics that are going to heaven. There's people that are caught up in all kinds of different groups that are saved and a part of the body of Christ. It's one round unit, and it cannot be divided. It cannot be. If you don't believe me, you wait on the rapture and see if the Lord leaves one person that's saved down here. You know what they say? You know what there's a teaching going on around nowadays? That only the real dedicated Christians go in the rapture, and the backslid Christians are left here to go through the tribulation? It's called a split rapture or a ruptured rapture. That's right. And they teach that if you're saved and dedicated, you'll go in the Lord. Now, the reason them boys do that is because they can't understand Hebrews. And if they don't understand the book of Hebrews, turn your Bible to the book of Hebrews chapter 9 just a moment, and I'll show you where they get that. Hebrews chapter number 9, they get so messed up, they don't know where they're coming or going. And they wind up teaching a bunch of junk because they say, well, that's how it says it in the Bible. Look at Hebrews chapter number 9 and verse number 28. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. You know what that verse is saying in their estimation? That verse is saying if you're looking for him, you'll go, but if you happen to not be looking for him, you'll get left. How many of you have heard that? Raise your hand. All right, you've heard it. Boy, I remember when I first got saved, that scared me. I said, it says unto them that look for him. Boy, it scared me. I said, oh, Lord, the last 2 hours I ain't looked for him. What if he'd have come? And it scared me. Well, I thought, I got to go around looking for him all the time. Fall over things, run stop signs, have wrecks. Just make sure you're looking for him. Because if you happen to not be looking for him, you won't go. If you take that verse literally, that's what it's saying. Unto them that look for him, he'll appear without shout. You ain't looking for him, you left behind. That verse has nothing to do with a rapture. The body of Jesus Christ, every last one of them is going in the rapture, whether they're looking for him or not. That's what eternal security is. Eternal security is God saves a man's soul. He's saved by the grace of God. He's going, brother, no matter come what may. The body of Christ can't do it. The Lord ain't going to cut off his hand and leave it down here. When the body goes, everybody's saved going. You say, what if I'm doing something I shouldn't? You're going anyway. You say, how come? Because you're part of his body, and his body can't be divided. He said he found one pearl of great price. The Lord didn't say, now, if you don't straighten up, I'm going to cut you off and leave you go through tribulation, and I'll take all these good people. No? There's no such thing as a split rapture of the body of Christ. You'll notice all the way through the New Testament, it says the church, which is his body. The church, which is his body. The church, which is his body. Now that's different from the church in the wilderness. That's different from the church in the tribulation. It's the church, which is his body. How many of you people believe that everybody in the body of Christ will go up when the Lord comes in the rapture? All right, you believe that. You know what that means? That means everybody left here after the church is gone is not part of that body. It's already there. And And so the Lord takes us up.
We appear at the judgment seat of Christ.
We're married to Him. And then He comes the second time and appears unto them that look for Him without sin unto salvation. Sets up His kingdom on this earth. Rules and reigns for 1,000 years. And that's what Luke and Matthew 25 mean when it said the bridegroom cometh.
Go ye out to meet Him. And the virgins
run out to meet Him, not marry Him. He's already married, coming back with His bride.
You know what that is?
Sound doctrine. Turn your Bible to Luke chapter number 12.
Luke chapter number 12.
In Luke chapter number 12, I'll show you a verse of Scripture that if you didn't understand it, blow your mind. Luke chapter number 12 and verse number 35. Here He's talking to these fellows that'll be left. They'll be going through the great time of tribulation. And the church has done gone home to be with glory. The pearl has done been raptured out. And look at verse 35. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Does that sound like Matthew 25 about them virgins burning them lamps? Now look here what He said in verse 36. And ye yourselves, like unto men that wait for their Lord when He will return, what? From the wedding. He's already married when He comes and gets them boys. Who'd He marry? His wife,
dummy. Who do you think He married?
You say, who's His wife? The church.
Who's the church?
The pearl of great price.
Can you imagine the Lord telling us that He's going to come and get us after the wedding? We've been saying all these years, there you're invited to a wedding that will be held soon. We are the bride. Christ is. Now, if He's done married time, He gets us. We ain't the bride. If I'd have told my wife on the day of our wedding,
I called her and said, honey, I'll be able to get you right after the wedding.
She'd have said, sorry, I won't be here.
You ain't coming getting me after no wedding. I'm going to be in the wedding. And listen, brother, if you're a part of the body of Christ, you're going to be in the wedding. We're coming back after this. He's going to take us apart, put us on the iron board, iron all the wrinkles out, sand us off without spot or blemish, come back with His bride, and then the virgins, trim the lamp, go ye out to meet Him. Here He comes, and they're going to go up, and there's where Hebrews 9:28 comes in. It cannot be divided.
That means there's Old Testament.
The church lasts from Pentecost to the rapture. That's the pearl of great price. All those people that were saved in the Old Testament up until John,
were on the prophets, were until John.
And all those people, brother, you know what they are? Friends and guests at the wedding. Matthew said, there's a certain man made a wedding for his son. And he sent them out, and it said they were bidden the guests. They didn't go out looking for the bride. They went out looking for guests. Amen? All right. They went out looking for guests. And the Bible said the wedding,
bride and bridegroom,
was furnished with guests. And you know who John the Baptist is at the wedding? Somebody tell me. No. Not the bridegroom.
Best man. That's it.
Best man. Old John the Baptist said, somebody said, are you the Christ? He said, no. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But he said, the friend of the bridegroom standeth by and rejoice. He's the man that's got the ring. He's the man that's going to stand there when God marries. You know, God, the Lord's Father is the one that's going to perform the ceremony. And the church is over here. And the Lord Jesus Christ is over here. And he's going to say, the ring, please. And old John the Baptist, brother, is going to hand over that ring. And he's going to put it on that church, brother. And the Lord and God Almighty will say, you've been his spouse since way back yonder on the day of Pentecost. I now pronounce you husband and wife. And Lord, the Lord's going to say, all right. Lord's going to say, all right, we got a bunch of white horses out here. Let's go on a honeymoon. And boy, we're going to get our honeymoon. We're going to ride down here for 1,000 years. And after, what do you do after you get back in your honeymoon? Move in your new house. That's right. After 1,000 years, John said, I saw the holy city coming down out of God from heaven. And her light was like a north stone, most precious. And brother, we'll move in. And we'll just move right in there and live happily ever after. Brother, you hear that angel say amen right there? I'm telling you, brother, God for old John. Old John didn't say, hey, I'm part of the bride. He said, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. I've fulfilled my course. I've done my duty. I'm just satisfied with being the best man.
Yeah,
and old John said one day, I ain't worthy to stoop down and loose his shoes. And the Lord said, you're just the fella I'm looking for to announce my coming. Be my best man. Well, where'd I get to here? Hey, I'll give you a good one. I never thought of this the other day when I was studying this. The church is the Lord's body, right? All right? Talk about that pain in there. You know what God said to Saul on the road to Damascus? Saul's down there killing people. You know what Jesus said? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Ain't that something? The Lord didn't say, why are you persecuting them? He said, why are you persecuting me? That's his body Paul was persecuting down there. Brother, when the rapture comes, his body is going out. All right, let me say number three. A pearl is white. A pearl is white. Now, there's some gray, some kind of bluish gray, even once in a while a blackened. I don't know what them supposed to mean. I know a good pearl is solid white. And how is it? Oh, I tell you, I never thought of that. You boys, I think we ought to vote them out. Anybody would think like that. Some of you ain't got it yet. My soul. Well, most pearls are white. And Bible said in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be what? As white as snow. You know what it snowed the other day? It's the whitest thing you ever seen in your life. You can take snow, me and Carrie eat snow cream that day. And we eat snow cream. I don't know how many bowls of snow cream I eat. I love it. I love that stuff, and she ate it about three times that day. And somebody said, Lord, don't you know you ain't supposed to eat the first snow? And I said, this ain't the first. It's been snowing up north for months. And I said, it ain't going to hurt us. And we went ahead and fixed us a big old bowl of snow cream and eat that stuff. And you can take some of that snow and, honest, put it beside your refrigerator. And just your refrigerator almost looked dingy beside a snow. And the Bible said, boy, that's where the church looks. That's where the Lord sees us tonight, as white as snow. If you're saved tonight, you may mess up a lot, but ain't you glad the Lord don't see it? I mean, if you're in Jesus Christ, when the Lord looks at you, He sees you right through Jesus Christ, and you're white in His sight. Now, I'll tell you what people mess up. They see our faults, but God don't see them. They say, oh, Brother Danny, I seen him do this, I heard that deacon say that, and I heard somebody else say go to church and they do this. They see our faults. Ain't you glad the Lord don't see them? You know, the accuser of the brethren, the devil, he goes up there sometimes, and he fights his way through, and he gets up there and he says, hey, did you see what Danny Castle done down there? And the Lord said, no. And he said, well, look at that. Did you see him? He messed up. Did you see him? The Lord said, no. Didn't see a thing. He's guiltless. And the devil says, no, I see. He said a bad word. He had a bad thought. He went somewhere. He done something he shouldn't have done. Get him. I protest in this court. God, get him. And the Lord said, it's my court. I'll run it like I want to. Get out. He's guiltless. Ain't you glad of that tonight? You are pronounced guiltless the moment you trust Jesus Christ. Judicially, God Almighty pronounces you white as snow and perfect and pure. Brother, there's a lot of people around McDowell County may think our church is a blot, and they may think it's a smear on the community, and they may think we're ugly and dirty and all of that. I want you to know, brother, when God looks at us tonight, He just is white and pure and clean as new fallen snow outside. And I'm talking about snow that falls in the mountains where it's clean, not up in the big cities where it's black. But brother, I'm telling you, we're white as snow in the sight of God. Revelation 1:7 said unto him that loved us, washed us from our sins in His own blood. And all that, number four, a pearl is formed by suffering. I told you a while ago, the injured oyster is in the bottom of the ocean. He suffers. He suffers. A lot of ways you can apply this. One of the ways is, ever since Pentecost, the Church of the Living God has suffered. Martyrs. The times of the Inquisition, how they bathed our forefathers in their own blood. Of course, the Lord Jesus suffered on the cross. The whole thing is formed by suffering. You know, Bible says, what's that verse just now came to my mind? The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Boy, there's all kinds of suffering in this thing of forming the church of the living God. That oyster forms slow. Pearl in the oyster forms slow. And it keeps getting bigger and bigger. And in a period of about 4 years, there's a nice oyster.
I don't know what's the matter with me. Y'all pray for me.
There's a nice oyster in that pearl. I tell you, brother, it's formed by suffering. Notice I do that more on Sunday night than I do on Sunday morning.
I'm getting old. Something bad wrong with me.
And I tell you, you know what the Bible said? Heaven's gates are made out of pearl. And of all the jewels in the world, God could have picked.
He made the gates of heaven out of pearl. Have you ever seen anything made out of what they call mother of pearl? You ladies, I guess you know what that is, don't you? You seen one in a magazine, maybe.
Up in Michigan, I was up there preaching, and the preacher took me to this house. We went in there, and this woman had a hut, a china cabinet or whatever you call it. Man, that thing, it was big. It would cover almost half of that wall right there. And it was black and shiny, and it was made out of mother of pearl, a whole hut. You ought to have seen that thing. I bet. Ain't no telling how much that thing weighs. And boy, she was saying this, and they had furniture. She was from, I think she was from China or somewhere. And she had furniture all over the house made out of that stuff. Tables and stuff. Just everywhere you look with some of that stuff. I mean, pretty, but good night. I mean, everything was that way. And boy, she had this, and he said, that's mother of pearl. What mother of pearl is inside that shell, that shiny stuff, some of it gets on the inside of that. And boy, it's beautiful. You can see different colors in there, and it's just kind of wavy like this, and it's black around it. Boy, that thing, it's beautiful. Now, it shows the suffering that that oyster had to go through to produce that pearl. A pearl is formed by suffering. But let me say this while you got your mind on that. Number five, a diver has to go down and get it. A diver has to go down and get it. You see? You seen them pictures? I think they do a lot of that in Japan or somewhere. There's a little bit of it done. I think they find most in the Blue Moon out in the Mississippi River, but most of it's done in foreign countries. And you see these guys who are what they call pearl divers, and they get on their gear, they put on their flappers, put on their goggles and their rubber suits, and boy, they get all geared up there, you know, and put one of them tanks on their back like Lloyd Bridges. They get down there and get that thing all cranked up, boy, and get it full of air. And I used to watch old Sea Hunt, you know, a long time ago. I get so sick of hearing that. We do that about half the show. And I said, man, ain't he ever going to run out of air? He'd be down there swimming around. And boy, those guys, they go down there and go down there, and they go down there and they're diving for pearl. You know what? Now look up here. Up here, it's clear air. Then there's a great body of water. Down here in the mud, in the mire, in the muck, lays that little pearl. And that oyster diver, that pearl diver, has to come down. That little pearl can't go up to where he is. He has to come down to where the pearl is. And boy, the pearl can't even get up there by itself. That diver has to come and snatch it. And I want you to know, brother, he comes down there and he's looking around. And he sees him there and he gets it. In the Bible verse here, it said the merchant man, when he found one pearl, a great price, he went and paid the price, shed his blood, and sold all that he had, and bought it. And boy, you know what that represents? How that represents one day in the ivory palaces of glory, the Lord Jesus put on his gear. And boy, he began to put out, brother, and he was clothed in a human body. And he went down. Now, you know, if you know the Bible very much at all, you know that there's water between here and heaven. The Bible describes it as a sea of glass. Let me give you some scriptures on it right quick. And the reason it calls it a sea of glass is because it's frozen, according to the book of Job. And in the book of Job, the Bible talks about this sea of glass. And in the book of Psalms, it talks about water being above the heavens. There's water above the heaven, according to Psalm 148. And I believe it's verse 2, Psalm 148:2. And brother up yonder, here's where we got the atmosphere. And here we are down here on this muddy old world. Here we are, muddy old world. And then you got the atmosphere, a little bit of air and clouds and stuff. Up above that is water. Now, I know the scientists don't know that, but they don't know a lot of things. And, brother, there's water up yonder. And the Bible said before the throne of God, there's a sea of glass. Job said it was frozen. And Job said in Job 26 that he stretched it the north over the empty place. Revelation 4, if you'll write these down, it's a sea of glass. We now see through it darkly. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul said we see through a glass darkly. But then, what did he say? Face to face. And boy, said we see through it darkly now. And did you know what else? The Bible said in Job 37:18 that it's a looking glass. The compass points north. It froze according to Job 38. And the Lord lives up there in Psalm 75 and verse number 6. Satan tried to stop the diver from coming down here and getting the pearl in Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse number 3. And the Lord said, I'm going to go fishing down there at the bottom of the ocean. It's something that I want. And so God cut a hole in the ice like a man going fishing. And he cut a hole in the ice and he made a hole in the north in the empty place. And the Lord said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And boy, the Lord come down through that hole and he was, what did the Bible, you know what the Bible said the Lord was in the Old Testament? A worm. You know what Jesus said He'd make out of us if we'd follow Him? Fishers of men, brother. Fishers of men. And so the Lord said, He went out there, cut Him a hole in the ice, let the bait, let the worm, the Lord Jesus Christ, down on the hook. And boy, He said, if you follow Me, I'll make you become fisher of men. And right now, we're down here on the bottom of the ocean. Right now, brother, seeking out parts of this big pearl of great price. And we're down here in this old muck and mire. Have you ever felt like this world was just an old mucky, mire, you know, so evil and sin around you all the time? That's because we're in the bottom of the ocean. But one of these days, when the Lord gets us on the hook just right, I'm going to tell you what He's going to do. He's going to say, well, all right, He's going to start reeling that thing in. He's going to start coming up. And boy, the only ones that's on the hook is the only ones that's going to go. That's right. I mean, if you ain't part of the body, excuse me, you are not going. I'm telling you, brother, you'll be caught up to meet the Lord in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. A diver has to go down and get it. A diver knows the pearl of great price when he sees it. I heard about this girl one time. It's a classic story, and they tell it all the jewelry stores. And they say that she was walking down by Tiffany's in New York. And Tiffany's in New York is supposed to be some high society rich store, you know, where they dress great jewelry and all this stuff. And she dropped her little fake pearl necklace that she'd bought for $20. And she said, well, it come apart. I'm going to take it in here and see if this jeweler can fix it. She took it in there and said, you do anything with this thing? And he looked at it and he said, wait just a minute. Took it in there. A few minutes, he come out with another man. Said, lady, we'll give you $50,000 for this necklace. Of course, she took it. And you know what the story was? The story was that somebody had smuggled a set of real pearls over, and somehow or another they got mixed up, and she bought them things at an old junk store and went in there, and she didn't recognize it. The man that sold it to her didn't recognize it, but when the expert seen it, he caught it. There's a lot of people, because they ride up and down this world tonight, or road tonight, and this world rides up and down the road and looks at us. They don't see much to us. They look up here and they see this old building and any old cars out there that don't have run, bumper stickers on them crooked. Coming in, you know, and they say, them people, they just think, boy, when the Lord looks at us, He's an expert. He sees the jewel. He's expert and He sees something they don't see. When the world looks at the church tonight, they say, oh, that bunch of crazy fanatics, why would they want to go let somebody scream and holler at them for a solid hour? But there's something that they don't see, folks. The expert, he can catch it. And he pays the ultimate price. The diver does. And then finally, lastly tonight, when it comes up, it makes a necklace. Now, a pearl is used for either a necklace or in a crown. One of the special uses of pearl in the old days were for the crown in the coronation of a king. That's right. I read that and thought, glory to God. Amen. A pearl without blemish. Isn't it amazing the Bible uses that language?
without blemish. And in the encyclopedia, it said, a pearl valuable, it's without blemish. Somebody said, that Bible's out of date. Are you kidding? Now, they said in the encyclopedia that a pearl's pretty valuable if it's only got one blemish. It can have one and still be pretty valuable. Does anybody know why? Right, brother. He got it. That's where the... Excuse me, put the hole in. A pearl can have one blemish, and they'll still pay a lot of money for it, because that's where they can drill in it and put the hole, and that way it ain't got no blemish no more. But when the Lord makes us, we're only one pearl, and we ain't going to have no string or necklace. And we're going to be without one blemish. Without one blemish. You say, oh, I know a bunch of people go to church and they don't pay the bills and they're sorry and low down crook and one of them told a lie. And they'll just hold your horses. The Lord ain't through with us yet. Sometimes they'll get a pearl up there and he'll have an old knot on it. And they'll put her on the sander. Sand that off. Put it on the grinder. Polish it. Shine it. And a blemish can be... You know what? They take some kind of instruments and peel them blemishes off of them. You ever had the Lord peel you? Some of you need it more than you're getting it. You get it, you just won't take it. Let the Lord put that knife on you and peel that hide, brother. The worst thing you can do is get to the place where you think you've arrived and you don't sin, where you don't need peeling once in a while. And the dumbest thing you can do is get mad at the preacher when he does peel you. He's getting the blemishes off of you. And boy, if he takes that thing and just peel, didn't you just see that? Peeling that thing. Ain't that just like the Lord gets you down sometimes, just peels your hide with His Word? And you know, a lot of people, they say, well, I'd have to go down here at this church because that preacher says nice things and he don't fuss at us about our sins. You wait till the Lord gets you up there and puts you and starts peeling your hide. I'd rather get it done now and be smooth then than to wait till I get up there and let Him put me on His sander, brother. And you know what happens after the peel? The pearl is smaller, but more valuable. The pearl is smaller, but more valuable. And the Bible said when He saves you, He begins to conform you to the image of His Son. You know what the Lord wants to do to you tonight? He wants to knock off everything that don't look like Jesus Christ. Everything in your life that's not like Jesus, the Lord wants to take the Holy Ghost chisel, ding, 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 and knock it off. And if you won't let Him, He'll have to take more drastic measures. You've heard me tell that story over and over and over, and I'll tell it now, I'm through. About this guy had this great big old rock. He's standing there going, ding, 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 ding. And this guy came up and said, man, what in the world is that? He said, it's an elephant. An elephant? That don't look like no elephant. Well, that's what it is. He said, well, how are you going to make an elephant out of that thing? He said, it's simple. All you got to do is just knock off everything that don't look like an elephant.
When you get through, that's what you got.
Now see, when you get saved, you got old rock music on you and old things of the world and dirty movies and magazines and long hair and everything, and the Lord starts chiseling on you. Bang! 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 And He's trying to make you more like Jesus. If you'll let Him, one of these days you'll be presented as a stone most precious. When they crown Him Lord of all, brother, we'll be there to adorn Him on that day. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. A pearl of great price without spot or blemish. Let's bow our heads. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I know tonight the sermon has been a little bit more technical rather than spiritual, but maybe God spoke to somebody's heart tonight. We're going to have a word of prayer with you and let you go. Ask our musicians to come right quick. Maybe the Lord dealt with your heart.